from whom am I withholding love, and why? These are the questions love demands us to ask. These are the questions that can fill the space left by love. These are the questions some of us fear because they might just lead to resurrection. And resurrection is beyond anything we can control.
That's the Reverend Darian Duckworth. And today she offers an inspiring message of faith called The Space Left by Love. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Darian Duckworth, who is now in her 14th year of pastoral ministry in Mississippi, currently serving as pastor of First United Methodist Church of West Point. She's also served churches in Natchez and Cleveland, Mississippi. Darian is a graduate of Vanderbilt University and earned her Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Last May, she received a Doctor of Ministry degree from Mercer University McAfee School of Theology. She's also a certified Yahweh yoga teacher. Darian, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It is great to be here.
You've served several churches in Mississippi, but introduce us to the church you're leading now. What's it up to in West Point?
Yes, so I have been in West Point, Mississippi for 5 years now, serving First United Methodist Church. It is a beautiful old building. In fact, the sanctuary turned 100 last year. And the church is located on one of the main streets in West Point, which is Broad Street, along with the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Christian Church, where all these churches are kind of there together. And West Point First United Methodist Church is very invested in its community and wants to be more invested in the community. Especially in this past year where we've experienced so much isolation from each other, there is an increased desire for connectivity, not just among the members of the church, but with the other churches across the street from us and the rest of the community. We have a really wonderful child development center that some of the current leaders in the church actually grew up in the daycare. They were students in the daycare years ago. So it's really neat to see people staying in this town in Mississippi and staying in the church that they grew up in and wanting to see it prosper in the future.
You specialize in end-of-life care, and your doctoral thesis looked at how local churches hesitate to engage in healthy conversation about death and dying. Why do you think that is?
That is a great question. And you know, here as we are in Eastertide, and we are so focused on resurrection, I think that is actually an apt analogy for why the church does steer away from conversations around death and dying. We love to talk about resurrection. We are a people of resurrection. We are a people of hope. And it can be so easy just to skip over the week, the Holy Week, the week of the Passion of Jesus, that week where he was reckoning with his own death and suffering. And we want so often just to skip ahead to the good things. And church being such a joyful and lively place, the church I serve right now is a place just full of life and energy. And when they come to church, it's as if people want to have that sense of feeling uplifted. And that's important. And we can get that in talking about death and dying as well. But I think that there is just such a fear that it's going to be a downer, that talking about the reality of our mortality is just going to get us down. And there is some truth to that. But what I've discovered, the more I have conversations with people in the context of the church around death and dying, I just finished a sermon series on grief, actually, is that once people do get to talking about it, they start to see the resurrection. They start to see the joy. They start to see the hope. But I think just getting those conversations started is tough because we don't want to be sad. And once we start talking about the sadness, we can see the hope and the life and the light. So my hope is that churches will take the risk more often of engaging in those conversations, because deeper conversations can come out of it.
And along those lines, you preached at the memorial service of your annual conference a few years ago, which must have been a powerful experience.
Yes, I think I'm still on cloud nine from that experience a few years ago. It was really remarkable because this is a tradition of the Mississippi Annual Conference, and all annual conferences actually in the U.S. have some sort of memorial service when they're able to meet in person. And this is where the names of all of the ministers who have passed away in the past year are called, as well as the laity who served in leadership on the conference and district levels. And so to be asked to preach at that was really like being asked to preach at this enormous funeral or memorial service. And I remember the feeling when I was working on the sermon of just feeling so overwhelmed. It's overwhelming when you're writing a funeral homily for one saint of God who has died. But I think there were between 20 and 30 ministers and laity whose names were called that year. And one of the things that helped me so much before getting up in front of those, you know, a few thousands of people in Jackson was I actually was able to talk to some of the family members of the ministers who were being memorialized and who were being remembered, and got to hear some stories about having to fix air conditioners, you know, before church started on a Sunday morning, showing up at the church and there were no candles, you know, to light for the acolytes to light. And those stories helped keep me from getting too terribly nervous when I was preaching, but it also helped keep me grounded in realizing that even though this was a big gathering in a big place with a number of names being called, that all of them were individual saints of God, and it helped me to be able to focus on them one at a time. And I'm really, really thankful that I had that opportunity.
You are a certified yoga teacher. Explain the approach you take.
I started teaching yoga when I was in my first church, and the local yoga teacher, there was one local yoga teacher in town at that time, and she moved away. And somebody from my church at the time had the idea that they knew I practiced yoga and said, why don't you take over her classes and teach? And I'd never taught yoga a day in my life, but it was one of the best decisions made and one of the best suggestions I ever had from a church member. Because it was a really great way to connect with that community. And over the course of those few years, I started taking classes and discovered some Christian-based yoga teaching certifications. Mm-hmm. And the one that I'm certified with, Yahweh Yoga, emphasizes meditating on scripture at the beginning and the end of the class and letting the yoga class, or the yoga practice rather, be a sort of offering of a prayer, letting your body offer a prayer to God with the movement and with the breathing work. And it's been a really beautiful thing to see folks who maybe were a little leery of yoga because they thought that they associate it with Eastern religion or Buddhism, Hinduism. A question I got a lot early on was, can you be a Christian and practice yoga? And this is this Christian-based yoga has been a wonderful way to help people see it, that it's a form of prayer, and it's a way of physically as well as spiritually offering our concerns to God.
One of the churches you served early on in your ministry was Shipman Chapel, which had a unique membership. Tell us about that.
Yes. So many United Methodist churches in Mississippi are small membership churches, and that's classified as 25 members or less. And Shipman Chapel had a total of 6 members on its roll. They were some of the most faithful attendees. I many times would leave and say, well, we had 100% attendance of our membership at church today. But Shipman Chapel was a very old congregation. It had been around, I think it was one of the oldest congregations in that county. And the people who were still there were very committed to it. And I would preach there at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning before going to the other church that I pastored. And it was so intimate, and everybody there was so in tune with the service, and we would engage with each other. We would talk about the scripture passage after the service was over. And one thing that will always distinguish Shipman Chapel for me, though, was, yes, we had six human beings that were members, but we also had a skunk that always seemed to show up on Easter Sunday and would come in underneath the building and make his or her presence known. So we had many a theological discussion about the significance of the skunk's resurrection. We still don't really know what God was trying to teach us, but it was really fun to talk about.
Darian, how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
So I grew up in the church, but not in the United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. I was baptized Methodist as an infant, but then I grew up in the charismatic movement of the 80s and 90s, and grew up in non-denominational churches involved in the charismatic movement. And when I was a little girl, my parents loved to tell the story that we watched a lot of televangelists, and I would listen to the televangelists, and my favorite was John Osteen, father of Joel. Mm-hmm. And John Osteen was a very evangelistic preacher, and I loved him, and I loved the way that he preached. And I would memorize his sermons as a kid and then re-preach them to my stuffed animals. And so it took me till I was in college to really realize that God was calling me to preach. But most people in my family were saying, well, we knew, you know, back when you were memorizing John Osteen's sermons and re-preaching them, that it was obvious to us then. So I think it was one of those cases, like so many ministers, that so many other people saw their call before I could see it myself. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I mentioned John Osteen specifically, because one of the first times I ever saw a woman preach was on his show, and his daughter Lisa was preaching. And I remember as a kid watching her and thinking that it was so cool to see a woman in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. And that was something that stuck with me over the years, because I did not see very many women in the pulpit. And I've always thought that she was so cool, and that it would be cool to do something like that one day. And so when I finally answered the call and realized that God was calling me to ministry in the United Methodist Church, I had found my way back to the church of my baptism by the time I was in college. And it was really neat to come full circle and to be in a denomination that was affirming something that I had thought was so neat when I was a child.
Hmm. Well, Darian, your sermon today for this fifth Sunday of Easter draws from 1 John chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
Yes, I would love to. 1 John 4:15-21. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
This is a powerful treatise on God's love for us and ours for God. What struck you as you study this text this time in preparing your sermon?
It may sound very obvious, but I was struck by the number of times that John mentions love, not just in the passage for today, but in this entire letter. It just comes up so much, and the repetition just really stuck with me in a way that it had not before. And as I was preparing the sermon for today, the image of this love that, as it was repeated, it just seemed to grow and grow. And it's not a love that is stagnant or small, but it's something that's ever growing and increasing in us, and there's no limit to it. There was a song that I was listening to on vacation recently that the chorus simply said, "There's no limit to your love." Mm. And that was coming to me a lot as I looked over this passage. And there's an awe and wonder of how do we really convey just how deeply God loves us and how deeply Jesus loves us to have given his life in the way that he did and continues to give us his life every day.
Well, Darian, we look forward to hearing your sermon. It's called The Space Left by Love. Thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
If you're a preacher, you'll love experiencing the Festival of Homiletics, the premier virtual preaching conference. The 2021 festival is online May 17th through 21st. Over these 5 days of sermons, lectures, workshops, and worship, a powerful lineup of church leaders will focus on the theme, Preaching for the Future Church. It's all designed to inspire you to be a more effective preacher in these challenging days. And it's free. Or sign up for the on-demand package and access even more preaching resources. To register for this life-changing virtual conference, go online to festivalofhomiletics.com. That's festivalofhomiletics.com.
Even though veterinary science will say that dogs don't grow longer after a certain age, some days I'm convinced that my dog, Isaac, has defied that conclusion. When spread out from tail to snout in a long line on the sofa, he takes up more space than he did even a year ago. How do I know this? Because the space he leaves for me to sit has gotten smaller and narrower with time. Without fail, there is always just the right amount of couch for me. And once I settle in, he'll prop his nose up next to me in a silent command to stay. There's room for me, but not room for much of anything else. The kind of love that the Apostle John describes between the Father and the Son, between Christ and his church, is a sacrificial, selfless love that is so encompassing and widespread that there seems to be a no vacancy sign on the sofa of our lives for much of anything else. When it comes to the love of Jesus, there is indeed, as the old children's song says, a fountain flowing deep and wide, wide and deep. It's a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's veins that fills all who are willing to surrender and receive. Here in Eastertide, in the light of resurrection glory, we can hear the Apostle John poetically trying to convey what this love looks like, why it matters to the foundation of the church, and why it matters to us now as the church. He hearkens back to Jesus' own teaching of abiding in the Father as the vine and the branches in John 15. He even repeats some of his own teaching from the first part of the letter about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in him. There is talk of judgment, but only in passing. For in the light of a coming judgment is the deep need for present action. When the love of Jesus fills the room of our communities, our lives, and the larger body of Christ, there isn't much vacancy for anything else, especially that which hinders and suffocates such love. So if we're reading John's letter correctly, if love takes over our lives, spaces, the same way a Labrador Retriever mix dominates a standard-sized sofa, then what are we to do with fear? In verse 18, John minces no verbs on what God's love does to fear. The New Revised Standard Version says that love casts out fear, a flinging that creates far more than a social distance of 6 feet between fear and love. The Message translation says that love banishes fear, a fleeing followed by a blunt no trespassing sign. So many modern worship songs carry this same tone of ousting. And I confess, I enjoy humming them. Fear is a liar. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The Apostle John would probably agree with all those assertions. But in reality, and especially in the pandemic of the past year, fear doesn't seem so easy to just cast out or banish, no matter how loudly we sing it. It always seems to creep back in and take up whatever little space on the sofa is left. I can't help but wonder if Pastor John, in this passage, is asking something different of us that calls us to be more gentle and honest with ourselves. Perhaps he is inviting us to bring those fears with us to the small space that unconditional love has left for us on the sofa. Perhaps he is inviting us to let the love of Jesus Christ do the tough work of casting out fear. But first, we have to be honest about those fears. We must name them, and we must ask love to stop them. The COVID-19 pandemic brought so many underlying fears to the surface. The fear of the virus itself, the fear of dying and suffering. On a lighter note, there is still a well-founded source of anxiety in the fear of an internet connection going out at a key moment of a business meeting on video call. And for us preachers, the fear of the live stream failing in the middle of preaching to an empty sanctuary. At the heart of it all is the fear of losing connection with one another. Fear is a part of our humanity. And as much as we don't like the way fear feels, it lingers. John goes on to tell us that fear surrounding our differences as human beings can fester into the dangerous territory of hatred. In verse 20, he writes, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." John has experienced the fear and witnessed the hatred. And with a healthy mix of compassion, gentleness, and truth-telling, he names what is hindering the kingdom of Jesus' love from being all he intended it to be, not loving the man or woman standing right in front of us. Our closing commandment in today's portion of the letter likely sounds familiar. John translates Jesus' two greatest commandments into the language of a blossoming body of believers. This new, burgeoning community, learning to live and work and function as the church, takes the commands of Jesus and turns it from "thou shalt love" into this paraphrase of verse 20. "If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you must love your brothers and sisters too." There is no room for fear, no space for hatred. In the midst of heightened calls for racial justice in 2020, calls that have been resounding for far longer than the past year, we have witnessed some moments of reckoning, but there is still much work to do. A spotlight on the long-time, lingering pandemic of racism sin in the U.S. has sparked some individuals, communities, and institutions to ask long overdue questions. Are we a part of the hatred that declares love for God but does not fully love brother or sister because of their skin color? Do we treat one another in the body of Christ differently or with disdain because of our differences in socioeconomic status, gender, or culture? From whom am I withholding love, and why? These are the questions love demands us to ask. These are the questions that can fill the space left by love. These are the questions some of us fear because they might just lead to resurrection. and resurrection is beyond anything we can control. Of course, we often fear what we can't control. Resurrection takes over the whole sofa with a love that just might perfect us. In the world of Isaac the dog, perfect love is one where I, or whoever the closest human is, obeys his silent command of a wet nose propped up on the human knee, the command to stay, to abide with the healing presence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessed three-in-one who meets us in the honesty of our fear and fills us with such love that there is no longer room for fear to stay. To abide with the difficult and necessary questions, even if the answers are long and slow and incomplete in their coming. To stay on the sofa so that love makes room for all of us brothers and sisters to live in resurrection together. Let us learn to be a people who stay for as long as it takes. And the space left by love might be filled with our unconditional love for one another. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, indeed we are only able to love because you first loved us. Expand that love within us as individuals and among us as your body, so that we might provide with our very lives spaces for your love to grow. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Darian Duckworth, pastor of First United Methodist Church in West Point, Mississippi. For a free transcript of her sermon, The Space Left by Love, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Chelsea Waite, assistant pastor at the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Her sermon is called Bring Love to Your Neighborhood. I hope you'll be listening next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Darian Duckworth, shares some final reflections on her sermon today, The Space Left by Love. Darian, you painted a picture for us of your big dog, Isaac, taking up so much room on your couch, leaving just enough space for you, and comparing that with the love of God that is so encompassing and widespread that there seems to be no more room in our lives for much of anything else. And yet so many of us seem to ignore that pervasive love and focus instead on our fears. How can we learn to change our focus from those very real fears back to the very real love of God?
You know, I think that it begins with acknowledging the fears that we have and naming them and not trying to hide them from God's love, but to take them honestly before God and the fears that we deal with are so scattered and are so diverse and are so many that I think a huge part of seeing that love, you know, overcome the fear and being perfected in God's love begins with being honest with God, but also being honest with each other as well in the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. John is not just talking about the love that Jesus has for us, but the love that Jesus has put in us for each other, helping each other cast out those fears that we have. So I think that just like with Isaac taking over the sofa, sometimes we just have to take those fears to the sofa with us and trust that in being honest about them, that God will meet us there and in our humanity and take care of them.
Mm-hmm. You said John names what is hindering the kingdom of Jesus' love from being all he intended it to be, and that's not loving the person standing right in front of us. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you must love your brothers and sisters too. This is something we as individuals and as a nation must face. How do we go about fulfilling this call?
Again, it seems so simple, but so much goes back, I believe, to relationship building and especially the listening part of relationship building. You know, over this past year, especially with the pandemic and with so much isolation, with us having to retreat into our homes, having to keep distance from each other, there's the longing for human connection and conversation seems to be as needed as ever. Mm. And one of the things that I've noticed is that because of the isolation, so many of us are longing for somebody to talk to, mm-hmm. that there's so much that we want to say, and there's so much conversation that we've been missing out on when we want to engage in. But I think one of the ways that we start to heal is truly listening to each other with the ear of Jesus. Mm. And when we think about the needs that came to Jesus and how he so lovingly heard the concerns of people, I think that a lot of the healing that we need to experience begins with not just relationship building, but specifically the listening part mm-hmm. of that, and listening to people who are intentionally listening to people who are different from us, and taking the time to seek out those conversations and to sit with them and to not just have one conversation and say that's the end, but be committed to them and on a regular basis.
Mm-hmm. Darian, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, Isaac the dog would say that everybody needs a dog on their sofa, probably. But on a more spiritual note, I would hope that folks would simply have their eyes and ears open for an opportunity to show God's love to one another by listening to each other's fears, by listening to fears that are maybe difficult to hear, fears of death and dying, mm-hmm. fears around uncertainty of the future. I would hope that folks would look for opportunities to be the space mm-hmm. that love provides to each other.
Mm-hmm. Darian Duckworth, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. I've enjoyed being here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.